Here. It's great to be here with your pastor, Brother Kermit Johnson. Oh, wait. Let me back up. I know how Brother Hudson feels. There's too many Bragdons around right now. I mean, we need to trim it down a little bit, you know. Those things happen, and I tell you, the longer I pastor, the more I realize there's little bumps that we hit. They're more often than not, and I don't find out about a lot of them until I get home and my wife says, you do know that that's what you did, and no, I didn't realize it. Well, I'll try to watch it next time. We do want to show our appreciation to you and this church and your pastor and his wife. What a blessing y'all have been to us this week, we're filled with your kindness and your love shown towards us. And of course, we thank you for loving our son in a special way. This church has a special connection to us and a special connection to our church, Gateway Baptist Church in Gatesville. We are so proud and so thankful to be there. Our third year now here at this church, and they've been just a wonder to us. They've embraced us as family, and even though I'm a Yankee and my wife is a borderline Yankee, she's from Kentucky. That was, you know, there was parts back and forth during the war where couldn't decide where they wanted to be, but she's not really, you know, legally a Yankee, but she married one, so that kind of negates a lot of things. So. But they've embraced us and loved us, and we are so proud to be there. All right, if you would open your Bibles, we are going to be in various places, but we're going to initially be going to the book of James. And if you'd like to just kind of get going there, we've covered a little ground this week. We started out asking the question, "What can I do? What is it that God wants of me?" You remember what that was? He says to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. Okay? Last night I forgot what I preached. Oh, things that we forget. That was the message. And the blessings and the forgiveness of the Lord that we kind of let go. We don't think about as often as we need to. And in that theme, we're moving along the consistent theme that I feel in these messages is going to be kind of fleshed out today and then this morning and then this afternoon, this evening. And that is the spirit. We're going to be talking about the spirit of Narcissus. The spirit of Narcissus. I don't know about you, but pray for the sound guy that covers the PowerPoints, because I may just completely blow him out of the water and not follow like I'm supposed to. So, you know, brother, forgive me, and y'all pray for him. He's going to need some special assistance today, because I'm going to jump around a little bit. But I've had many, and you probably have too, have come in contact with a lot of arrogant people in your life. Have you? Arrogance. How you feel about that? How you like that? It's tough. Early in our ministry, we came in contact with a very arrogant person that really tried to just blow us out of the water, tried to heat me. In fact, he told me, he said, "You do not need to be on the mission field. You need to get out of here as soon as possible." And one of the things that he said to me, he said, "I'm going to nail your hide to the wall." And this was early, and, you know, like I said, we had just gotten to Japan. And we were just, of course, the culture, everything is new. And we hadn't been married that long. And our first home was, it wasn't our home. We were living in somebody else's home when we got there. And so everything was just, you know, in an upheaval. And then we had this to confront. And oh, my goodness, it was just like, Risa can tell you that after that person left our home, I was just literally shaking head to toe. I mean, not just shaken. I was physically shaking. I mean, I just couldn't I couldn't calm myself. And this, it was just such a traumatic thing. It was something that I'll never forget. And I'm not bitter, not angry about that. I've let go of it. But you know, those are things that you just don't, you just don't forget about. Arrogance. Pride. And you know one of the most difficult experiences of arrogance I've had? That was horrible. That was really tough. But the most difficult experiences of confronting arrogance is when I look in the mirror. I identify arrogance in my life. I see the spirit of Narcissus in my life. When I first met my wife's parents before I met her. They showed me a picture, and that sealed the deal. They were in my home, and I was still living at home with my parents, and they were staying with us. And I met them and talked to them, and a veteran pastor, and I just surrendered to preach, and I was just trying to soak up anything I could get. You know, I was talking and talking with him, and he was sharing his wisdom with me, and of course he didn't identify it as that, but he said he was just sharing with me his heart, and he said, you know, the most difficult thing I deal with in my life and my ministry, and I'm hanging, I'm waiting, what is that? And he said, pride. Now, you don't know, he's gone to be with the Lord now, Brother Terry Wilson, but if you'd met him, and if you have met him, that's not what you would think when you meet him, that this is the guy that struggles with pride. He was a mild-mannered, soft-spoken, loving, kind, compassionate man. And, you know, I was blown away. I said, seriously? You know? And he said, it is the constant battle of my life, pride. The whole idea of pride. Pride is a constant problem that we have. This spirit that I'm going to talk about of Narcissus is ground up, is bound up, is tied in a package of pride. I assure you that Satan has a little minion running around in this world today, and his name is Narcissus. His name is, and there's another one, pride. Another one, arrogance. And they are constantly at work in our lives to move us to the place of, I have arrived. I am the smartest guy in the room. I wish you all were like me. I wish I had someone intelligent to talk to. Well, I'll just talk to myself. We like to hear our own voice. We like to hear ourselves talking. We like to hear ourselves singing. It just kind of it kind of gets there. We're like, and you young people won't know what this is, but we're kind of like the Fonz walking into the bathroom. He walks up to the mirror and starts to comb his hair, and he went, no, I wouldn't touch a thing. I'm perfect. Got it all together. You guys Google Fonz and you'll figure it out. F-O-N-Z, Fonz. This spirit within us is such a damaging thing. This spirit of Narcissus. In Greek mythology, Narcissus was a hunter who was known for, he's a guy, but he was known for his beauty. He was like the epitome of a body of handsomeness and beauty, and he was known to love passionately all things beautiful. And he was proud. And he was so proud that many fell in love with him, and he didn't think anyone was worthy of his love. So he dismissed all these people who clamored after him and said, oh, Narcissus, love me as I love you. And of course, again, Greek mythology, many of those people, many of those that loved him committed suicide because of his rejection of them. It got him in a lot of trouble with a lot of people. But they took their own life to prove their devotion to his striking beauty, Narcissus. Now, he had a nemesis, the goddess of revenge, and she decided to punish Narcissus. And again, this is how the story unfolds, and I'll get to a point in a moment. Once during the summer, he was getting thirsty after hunting, and the goddess lured him to a pool. And he looked and leaned down and looked into the water, and he saw himself really for the first time. Saw himself in the bloom of youth, a beautiful being. And again, his love for anything beautiful. And he did not realize that he was looking at his reflection. And he fell deeply in love with this reflection, as if it were someone else. And he was so in love, he was unable to leave the pool. He stayed there, staring and staring at himself. He eventually starved himself to death and withered away. This is where the golden white flower that is the flower Narcissus. If you like to go to your garden center, you can buy those flowers. And that is the story, the myth of Narcissus. So in love that he died looking at himself. So in love with himself that he couldn't part from himself. And of course, this is where we get our term narcissism, which is a fixation on yourself, on your physical appearance or your public perception, how people see you and view you and how people accept you, and that is all your concern. You're consumed with it. That is the spirit of Narcissus. Now, does this story kind of sound familiar? Wasn't this the spirit of Lucifer? Wasn't he caught up with himself? So much so that he thought he ought to be the Most High. It says in Ezekiel 28, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." Verse 17, which you'll see, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." Lucifer loved who he was, and he thought he ought to be the center of all attention. He got a taste of that as being the covering cherub of the throne of God. And you know, he got to thinking, they're not looking at God, they're looking at me. This is not about God. This is about me. And I need to be that. I need to move, you know, he needs to move off the scene and let me have it. I need to be the one. I should be the one. I'm being cheated here. This is the spirit of Narcissus. This is the spirit of Lucifer. We often talk about the original sin, and we pour that on Adam. And yeah, he's quite deserving. Sure. But it didn't start there. It started with Lucifer. And the very origin of all sin, everywhere in every way, is the sin of pride, the sin of arrogance, the sin of Narcissus. The great psalmist, Mac Davis, in 1980, wrote a song. Of course, it was written with humor and sarcasm, but it hammers down a truth. And it goes a little bit like this. I'm not going to sing. Thank the Lord. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. And the song goes on, and it's, you know, it's real humorous. I remember as a young person hearing that. You know, I recognize, as my father-in-law said, I recognize that I struggle with pride. I know I am. But I also know by the grace of God I'm pursuing humility. I want to be humble, even though it's hard. Last week I heard someone say, what's the use of being humble if you can't brag about it? I mean, I want to be humble, and I want to be known far and wide as a very humble person. Think about that. I said that in sarcasm. Sometimes I have to explain that I'm being sarcastic because I don't do it very well. I'm not an authority on this thing of being humble, but I am one who seeks it. And I mean that. I really think it's a necessary thing. It's funny because humility is something that is a desirable trait. We know. The Bible hammers it. Again, what is it? What does the Lord require of us? To walk humbly, right? And the things that we don't forget is to forget who we are, that what we have is by the grace of God. He gives us his blessings that we ought not to forget. He forgives us our sins because we're sinners. It points right at humility, doesn't it? I think we need to give attention to what being humble actually means. The spirit of Narcissus that wells up within us, that creates in us an attitude of, I'm a pretty good guy. I do some pretty good things. I've got some talent. I've got things to offer. I've got things to put on the table here that people ought to consider. In place of true humility, we often learn certain words or phrases that we think will make us sound that way, that we ought to say things like this. We ought to appear this way. I mean, it's mandatory. We cannot be prideful, so I'm going to, I'm going to put those little phrases in my vocabulary and in my prayers, and that will convey this idea of humility. But it's not something to be conveyed. It's not to be merchandised. It's not something that we ought to put forth. I know I ought to be humble, and so I'm going to do. We say things like, oh, really, it was nothing. Gosh, shucks. I'm not good. No, I'm not good. And inside we're going, yes, yes. We're doing the little victory dance. Because someone noticed. Or we say, anyone could have done that. Inside, we congratulate ourselves. Inside, we think, oh, good, someone finally noticed me. Isn't it good to be noticed? I'll be honest. Now, see, I've got you all on the defense right now. So you can't say anything because you don't want to get caught in that narcissist trap. But it is nice to be noticed. It is nice to be, have gratitude shown to us. Those are good things. It's nothing wrong with being appreciated. It's when that blows out of proportion, it becomes a consuming fire in us that we ought to, again, I've known people like that, and I don't want to be like that, but they walk into a room and expect everybody to, at least stand at attention. Do something. Applaud if you can and cheer. They expect that immediate, gratification. That spirit of Narcissus. Recently, I heard on a news show someone say in the media that you cannot enter politics unless you have the spirit of Narcissus. And I kind of agree with that. I wonder if it could be said about the ministry. That you can't go into the pastorate unless you have a real strong spirit of Narcissus. Ouch. I look at the men of God throughout the scriptures and note quite often, not always, quite often, extremely ordinary guys. Sometimes kings, sometimes nobility, But often they were guys like Gideon who kept saying, "Are you sure you want me to do this? Are you sure this is what you want me to do? Are you sure you've called the right guy? You do know my bloodline, right? You do know where I come from, right? God, are you sure?" Moses, Elijah. I like Jabez, His name, the meaning of his name is son of misery. We didn't name Nathan that, by the way. He earned that name later. What could you imagine naming? I'm kidding. I love my son, but I don't get much chance to poke at him. But could you imagine naming your child my child of misery? The tragedy of my life. What a manacle to carry throughout your life. You got Ezekiel, and on and on I could go. These people were thrust into leadership. They were thrust into the ministry of God, thrust into what God wanted them to do, but they did not volunteer. They weren't trying. They didn't want it. But by necessity, God used them, and great things were accomplished. On the other hand, there is that momentum. There is that movement. There is that something that says, I need to be out front. I need to be leading the band. You all need to follow me because just look at me. How could you not? What a shame. What a heartfelt rending. My hope in this message that humility will be more than a performance, more than something that we know we should do. But it'll grasp us. That humility be our attire. Our clothing, something that is there, not something that we want to convey. Why? Because there's so many things in Scripture. I find it in every page and in every way and in every story and every event that is unveiled in God's word, there is this thing, this constant drumbeat of this concept. What is it? In James chapter 4, I told you I'd get there. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Don't you love the grace of God? Just think about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. The idea, the work of God and his grace. Amazing thing. It says here, but he giveth more grace. Want more grace? Do you want more grace in your life? Do you want to see God unfolding his grace in you and opening doors and blessing you and providing for you and giving to you what you don't deserve? Don't you want to see more of that? Here's what he says about it. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Narcissus God rejects. He pushes away from that spirit, that pride, that arrogance. It's like the opposite magnet, opposite poles of a magnet. You try to push them together and there's just that resistance. And God says, I resist the proud. But what? I give grace unto the humble. I'm drawn there. I push away from that, but I'm drawn to this. And I give to that. I contribute to that. I contribute to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed in, or clothed with, what? Humility. He said, I want you to be in subjection. I want you to serve each other. I want you to provide for each other. I want you to think about each other and be clothed with humility. And then he goes on to say that same thing again. James said it, not Peter's saying it. Why? Because God said it. He said, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He pushes away from that prideful person and he's drawn to the humble person. You tell me humility is not an important thought? It's not an important doctrine, not an important attribute to embrace, to be clothed with it. It's by the grace of God that we're saved, that we have eternal life, right? It's by the grace of God that we are able to move, and the idea of getting more grace, as it said in James. To live every day takes the grace of God. To exist, the grace of God. It says in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. John 1:16, in his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace to you. Grace to you. Something in us just resists against this thing of humility. Something in the flesh just... How did the serpent first tempt Eve? Hey, you deserve better than you're getting. God's holding stuff out on you. And you deserve it. Don't you want to be like this? Don't you want to get the attention? And don't you want to be known for your knowledge and your eloquence and all that you're about? Don't you see what you know? God's just holding back on you. And the minute you take this thing he said you can't have, man, you deserve this. You're entitled to this. This was a temptation of the serpent that still whispers in the ears of God's people today. Well, you didn't get acknowledged. They didn't say your name. They should have said your name. You should have been, that person was acknowledged and something was done for them, and that should have been you. Still whispering. And that narcissus raises its head. That spirit says, you're such a good person. You know, what would they do without you? Well, let's just find out. I'll head for the hills and let them have it. That spirit of Narcissus raises its head and says, you deserve, you're beautiful, you're wonderful, you're great. People just don't appreciate you. This was the spirit of the serpent he was tempting Eve, and she fell for it. Psychologists say that some children are so starved for attention that they'll do horrible things just to get it. They'll set a house on fire just so someone will know that they're here. You've seen it. If you've watched Dateline or anything else, you'll see all that kind of thing. It's a reality. Subconsciously, they prefer negative attention as no attention at all. Because there's that spirit of Narcissus in us. It's in the flesh, it's there, it's present, and it needs to be hammered down. And that happens by the grace of God. Young teenagers, they show off in all kinds of crazy ways, don't they? They buy a flashy car, They wear a certain kind of clothes, hoping that the opposite sex will somehow recognize them. And somehow they'll be, hey, look at me. Look at me. It's a spirit of narcissism. It's that spirit that cries out for, I'm here. Status symbols, tattoos, rings, on and on you could go. Just to stand out. Just to look at me. We need God's help in honestly evaluating our spirit. Because let me tell you something. You want God's attention? He's already told you how to get it. I've just read several scriptures that deal with how to get God's attention. And let me tell you, more than man's attention, more than the opposite sex attention, what you need, what we all need, is God's attention. And he already said, humble yourselves and you'll get it. I'm drawn to those of a humble spirit. Humility over and over again. We should always be individually and corporately in a place to receive God's grace, to receive his gaze. Having a love for God's word, a love for God, a gratitude for salvation. That covered last night, we talked about that. A love of worship, coming together and worshiping the Lord. Understanding the importance of healthy relationships. These are all fundamental. They're just very simple things, but they're neglected things. They're things that we don't give importance to anymore. It doesn't matter. Oh, I miss church. What's the big deal? I'll go next week. Serving, worshiping, singing in the choir, doing all those things. It's more of a hassle than it's worth. If you have the spirit of Narcissus, maybe that's so. But if you have a humility that is given by God, if you see and understand your relationship with God and service and serving one another and humbling yourself before God, listen, God is going to bless you like you can't imagine simply by humbly doing what God wants you to do. Oh, Brother Mike, but you don't understand. Yes, I do. I struggle with the same things we all do. We all struggle with self. We all struggle with discouragement, depression. We all suffer from the idea sometimes that you just, well, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. And we get into those attitudes. I tell you, our pursuit should be driven by the promises of God concerning humility. Humility attracts the attention of God. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord, but to this man will I look. Did you hear that? To this man I'm going to pay attention. To this man I'm going to be drawn, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. There's where you get some attention. There's where you get the God's gaze in school. Ooh, me, pick me. But here he says humility. Getting a good concept of who you are before God and humbling yourself before a holy God. God says, I'm looking at you. I'm watching you. I'm caring for you. I'm providing for you. You've got me. You've got me. Humility attracts this gaze. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Whoa. Did you get that? God is looking everywhere to show himself strong for who? For who? Who is he wanting to show himself strong? On behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Those who have the right idea of who they are. Their hearts are right before God, and he's going to show himself strong for you. God giveth grace to the humble. We've read that. Humility attracts the grace of God. Jonathan Edwards said, "The pleasures of humility are really the most refined inward and exquisite delights in the world. We must purposefully position ourselves to receive and experience those exquisite pleasures." That's just, that's it. There we are, right there. Jim Collins, an author, best-selling book, It's Good to Be Great was the title. I would have picked a different title myself. But anyway, in this book, he said, CEOs of successful companies, he says, these driven leaders were self-effacing and modest. They consistently pointed to the contribution of others and didn't like drawing attention to themselves. They never wanted to become larger-than-life heroes. They never aspired to put on a pedestal or become unreachable icons. They were seemingly ordinary people quietly producing extraordinary results. The people who worked for these leaders continually used words like quiet, humble, modest, reserved, shy, gracious, mild-mannered, self-effacing, and understated. That's what the words they use to describe these guys. And these were the top-notch successful leaders in corporations across this world. The importance of humility. The importance of thinking of others. It's evident, said Calvin, it's evident that man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. Don't agree with Calvin on a lot of things. I'm more of a Hobbes fan myself. Okay, that may be lost on so many people. But he kind of had it right there. When you get a good look at yourself and you get a good look at God, boy, it just puts you in your place. That's the way I say it. When you see God, when you really experience what God is all about, you can't help but see, oh, how unworthy I am. Oh, these lips, they're filthy. Lord, cleanse my mouth. Cleanse my, put that hot coal on my lips. God's holiness and our sinfulness. I tell you, this idea of humility must prevail. But it's not a prize to be won. It's something that needs to be nurtured. As a plant, something that we need to feed and acknowledge and realize, something that we need to constantly be in the Scriptures, understanding who we are before God, looking in that mirror and not forgetting who we are, but being changed by His Word, being changed by what He's telling us, and getting ourselves in the place where God says, hey, I see you there. I see you and that broken and contrite spirit, that attitude that you have, it's not going unnoticed. I love you and I'm caring for you and watch what I can do for you. The great men of God throughout His Word, oh, what treasures we see. But you know what we see? The message that we see, the lessons we see in their lives, as the minute the spirit of Narcissus rose up in them, failure. Moses, one of the greatest examples of that. Must I fetch you water out of this rock, you bunch of ungrateful, lousy, stupid Baptist church members? And he struck that rock, and God said, oop, there you go. You were headed into the promised land until then. That spirit of Narcissus, I'm your leader, I'm the one who says it, and you guys are mumbling and groaning and complaining all the time, and I'm sick to death of it. And we slip into that pool of Narcissus. I deserve better than this. Y'all ought to be treating me better than that. All the things that I've done for you and how I've led you, I should be getting more than your groaning and moaning and complaining. The thing is, we don't deserve anything. Moses, again, I'm not throwing any shade on Moses. I'm a great man of God. But what happened to him was what happened to Lucifer. He thought he was almost like the Most High, that he deserved to be better, be treated better than this. He deserved more than this. And things just fell apart. God said, I'm going to take you and show you the promised land, but you're not going to go. Man, how hard that had to be, right? On that mountain, and the Lord unveiled all before him. This is that promised land that you've been working your whole life to get to. You've been leading and suffering and going around and around and around, and finally you come to the edge, you come to the place, and your spirit of Narcissus stripped it away from you. How many times does that happen in our life? How many times have we been on the verge of great blessing and that spirit of Narcissus rose in us and the Lord said, man, I was really going to do something here, but now I'm pushed away from you because of your pride. I was drawn to you a while ago, but man, all of a sudden, that spirit rose in you and I just can't go there. I'm rejecting that. I'm moving away from that. Oh my, what we miss. The blessings that are just right on the cusp, right on the edge. And our spirit, our flesh, pulls the rug out. And we fall into the pool of Narcissus. Brother Hudson.